If you all would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 67. Psalm chapter 67. This psalm is a beautiful prayer of King David that gives us a glimpse into his heart that is very convicting and also very helpful. And I pray that his heart would be our heart this evening. Psalm chapter 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. God, our desire for you, for this evening is for you. We want you, Lord. We don't seek the approval of men or the accolades of the world. God, our desire is to know you, to enjoy you, and to delight in you. God, I pray that you would instruct our hearts in this psalm. I pray that we would see the glory of Christ and that we would be humbled and amazed at your grace. God, I pray that this gospel that we have been bought by, Lord, I pray that this gospel would reign in our hearts, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would rest upon us this evening with weight, God, and that your Spirit would carry me through this sermon. I pray that you would be made much of and that your word would prove itself powerful. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In this psalm, what we see is, again, David's heart. And it's been noted as a missionary psalm, and there's many of them. We see David's heart for the nations throughout the book of the Psalms. And in this psalm, in the very beginning, before we even get to verse 1, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. David's heart for this psalm, his desire, was that it would be a psalm of public worship that would be sung in the temple by the people of Israel. He longed that what he was praying here would be the heart of the nation. He didn't want for them to forget the results of God's blessing that he shares with them in this prayer. And sadly, they did forget. They did forget their purpose as the covenant people of God to shine as a light to the nations around them. And that was one of the reasons that would send them into the exile. David didn't want them to forget, though, and he gave them this psalm, and I pray that this psalm will remind us, as God's people, the same thing that David wanted to remind the Israelites. The title of the sermon is The Blessed Church, The Glorified God, and the Glad Nations. I want for us to begin in verse 1. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. And then it says Selah, so it's a call to pause and meditate upon what has just been said. And so we can ask ourselves, what is this grace and this blessing that David is asking God for? And David is actually quoting from the book of Numbers, if you would turn there with me. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. Actually, I'm just going to start reading in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So this blessing that David is now praying about in the book of Psalms is based on the blessing that God told Aaron to give to the Israelites. And it's the undeserved blessing of God himself. This is what's going on in the book of Numbers. He is putting his name on the people of Israel, knitting himself to them as his people, as the people of God. God is giving himself to them. And this is David's prayer in Psalm 67, that the face of the Lord would shine upon them. When his face shines upon us, it is a revelation of his favor. And this is especially true of us on this side of the cross. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And yet he looks upon us. Having been shown grace and made new by the power of Christ, we are now his people. Just like he had promised the people of Israel, I will put my name on them. That is now ours in Christ. We who had rebelled against him have been saved and made alive because he has put his name upon us. We've been redeemed by the blood of his son, not because we deserved it, but because of his grace. He's been lavish in his love towards us, and this is the very same thing that David is praying for. As God's people, we have been, and this is essentially the message tonight, we have been abundantly blessed in Jesus Christ. In him, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have to ask ourselves, first off, if we believe that. But it's true. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Pastor Nick is preaching through this, but it never gets old. We should always be reminded of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, the favor of God is upon us as his people, and that is unfathomable. This is true of the entire church of God universally. We are people who have been abundantly and marvelously blessed. Not with earthly treasures that are going to be destroyed by moth and rust, but with the eternal treasure that is Christ himself. And we will have him forever as the delight of our hearts. But on top of that, I want to bring it to us specifically. On top of that, God has been lavish in his blessing to us as a local congregation. As a local church, I can thankfully say that Jesus Christ is our head. He is our Lord and he is our shepherd. And he's cared for his flock. And whenever we gather together, we are fed by him. We are fed by his word. God has knit our hearts together, and he's knitting them together to make us one in Christ, even as the Father and the Son are one. And he's given us various gifts for the edification of one another and to make his name known. And I want us to always make sure that we stop and we thank him for this grace, because we are people who do not deserve the mercy of this God. It's incredible that David would pray this in Psalm 67, just to ask for grace, that his favor and his face would shine upon us. And we can praise him, because as a body, he has. His presence has been made manifest on numerous occasions, and he has worked mightily in our hearts, and we don't deserve this. I can speak for myself of my own unworthiness and weakness and foolishness and sin, and the number of times where I'm distracted. But God has used this local body to draw me back. So often I find myself like the men in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, where it says that they'd gone away from God. They chased after worthlessness, and together they had become worthless. And that is something that no church or local congregation is totally immune from. There are many churches that have gone after worthlessness and become worthless. And it's only by the grace of God that it can be said of us today, that we have not given in to the lies of the world. And I pray that we would never lose sight of this immeasurable mercy and kindness of our God to us as we see this blessing. Because no one, no church deserves for the face of God to shine upon him. It is only by the blood of Christ that we can enjoy this great blessing. But there's something else I want for us to see in this blessing of God, the abundant blessing of God that he's given to us, because it serves a major purpose that David talks about in this passage. And that's the second point, that God blesses his people for the sake of his glory among the nations. So God is lavish in his blessing towards us. But look at what he says. I'll read verse 1 again and look at verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. David's prayer, while it begins by seeking the blessing and the grace of God upon him and upon the nation, it has another focus. His heart is somewhere else in this passage. David's prayer is a prayer for the nations. And this was always supposed to be true, again, for the people of Israel. Their heart was to yearn a desire that their God, who they worshipped, would be made much of among the nations. This is David's heart. And he's taking the promise of God in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, that we looked at not long ago, and he's turning it into a prayer. He's taking a promise and turning it into a prayer, which ought to inform how we should pray. But look back there with me at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. We'll see the relation between God's blessing of his people and that blessing being meant to bless the nations. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 through 3. God says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In this, God has promised to bless the nations of the earth through Abraham so that you will be a blessing. We know that this speaks primarily of the seed that would come from his lineage, his line. But also, there's something that David is laying hold of here. And it's incredible. David hears this promise, and he says, "Yes, let that be true of us. Now, let your name be made great among the nations as you are working in us." David saw that God's intention was to bless all the nations of the earth through the work that God would do in Israel. And we too must see the same thing. In this passage, we see God's great grace to us. His work in us serves a great redemptive purpose that is far greater than we can even begin to imagine. As we commune with him and as we worship him, we are meant to be changed and renewed. We're meant to find comfort in our trials and in our sufferings. We're meant to delight in the fellowship with the church. All of these things are true, but our enjoyment of him is supposed to affect more than just us. It's meant to affect the nations. When I was studying this, there was a story that I couldn't keep from thinking about. It's in Exodus chapter 34. You don't have to turn there, but God is speaking with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And Moses comes down off of the mountain to the people of Israel, and they are amazed. They are taken aback, and it even says that they're afraid because his face is shining, because he's communed with God. I'll read verse 29 through 30. To you. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." So Moses' communion with God was an evidence of God's favor straight away, and it spoke to the people of God's holiness and purity as he delivered to them the Ten Commandments. It was a testimony to them that he had met with God. The glory of God was made manifest in him as he had communed with him. We are also to be a people whose communion with the Lord is evident as we go out. But when we leave this place, we don't go out with the Ten Commandments, and this is awesome. We go out with the gospel of grace as people who have been with their Savior. Our blessing is meant to be a blessing to the people around us, a blessing to the nations. And there's two ways, there's two specific purposes that David mentions of our blessing. He says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So verse, he says that God's ways may be known on earth. So this is the desire of David. He's not asking God, you know, bless us with material blessings so that the nations will want what we've got. He's saying, God, show them your way. Show them your character. Show them your saving power. And there's a couple of things that David tells us about God's ways specifically here in this passage. He says that he's a just judge. And in verse 4, he's a trustworthy God. He's a God that's worthy of worship, a God to be feared, that he's a God of grace. So as we commune with God, as we meet with him, and as we study him in his word, as we see his mighty hand move through the pages of Scripture, we are to testify to his works and his ways. But the awesome thing that he points out here is the saving power. He wants the saving power of God that has been become so real to him, the grace that he has come to know. He wants that to be known among the nations. So he reminds the people, as he's praying, as he's calling for them to join him in this prayer, you have been blessed to bless those around you. Let that be a reminder to us as we are so richly fed on the Word of God, that this blessing is not just meant to be kept up and stored for ourselves. I was thinking, as we were singing about Psalm 23, where David says that my cup overflows, or my cup runneth over. You know, as we are satisfied in Christ, our worship is meant to be one or such that overflows. It can't be contained in who we are. We cannot remain silent. It's not duty that compels us to preach. It's joy and delight in God. So it's no burden for us to go out and be a blessing to those around us with this good news, to testify to his saving power, because we've been with him. We've communed with him. And that kind of worship isn't something that remains silent. The third thing that I want for us to see is what we see in verse 3 through 5, that God is glorified in the gladness of the nations. That is what David is pursuing. He wants for them to know God's ways and his saving power, but it has a purpose. What has driven David to pray this prayer? He's praying for everything that's noted in 1 and 2, that God's ways would be known and that his saving power would be known. But those things are serving a greater purpose that's compelling his heart in this prayer and ought to compel us in mission and in missions. And that's the worship of God as we delight in him. Look at the way that these next three verses are set up. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It's like a glory sandwich. You've got the worship of God on both sides and joyful people in the middle. And that's how it always ought to be. A glad people who are consumed with worshiping their God. We want to see God worshiped. And you know that that's true when you hear, when we're sitting here worshiping and you think about the reality that there are whole nations where there's no light, no gospel at all. No one knows the name of Jesus Christ. No one sings to him in songs of joy. This ought to be our heart, however. We should long for the nations to be glad and sing for joy as they praise God. That is his heart. In Malachi 1:11, he declares that his name will be great among the nations, and that in every place incense and a pure offering will rise up in his name. He says, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's his heart. His heart is to be glorified among the peoples. And I want for us to see what he says now in verses 6 through 7. He says that the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. In this, what David is saying, and what we have to recognize as a church, is that God has blessed us so that we will bless the nations. Now, I want to note here the NASB translates this and says, the earth has yielded its produce. God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So, if you look at verse 7, in the ESV it says, let all the ends of the earth fear him. I think it would be a better translation for it to say, so that all the ends of the earth fear him. It's noted that way in chapter 66. in a number of places. But you see a purpose behind the blessing of God. He begins with a prayer saying, God, bless us so that nations will see you, so that they will worship you and adore you, so that they will delight in you. And then he says, God, you have blessed us. You have blessed us immensely so that the ends of the earth will fear you. God has been gracious to us. He has blessed us, and he has made his face to shine upon us as a church. And he will continue to do so, so that all the ends of the earth would fear him. Do we long to bring the nations in the fear of the Lord? Because that's a great reason as to why he has blessed us so. Let me ask you, very simply, are we in love with him? Then we will know what it is to overflow and abound with joy. And we will be reminded of the darkness in the nations. We will be reminded of our lost brothers and sisters who do not know that joy, who do not know our Christ. And we will long for his name to reign in their hearts so that they will sing these songs of joy. And it won't be something that we have to enjoy by ourselves, but we can enjoy it with others. That should be our heart. We should be moved to compassion for the lost and the dead souls on this earth. We will begin to say, when we recognize the great need and the great calling that we have in Christ, we'll begin to see that we have been uniquely blessed by God so that we will be a blessing to the nations. Worshiping God and delighting in him is an amazing thing. And I was just speaking about it, but we cannot keep it to ourselves. And Peter and John testify to that. I believe it's in Acts chapter 4 where they say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The Jews in Jerusalem were trying to silence them and to keep them from proclaiming the name of Christ. And they said, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And I pray that would be our heart, because that's exactly what it is that drove David to pray this prayer. He could not remain silent. He longed. Everything in him longed for God's name to be made great. The fifth point is that David's heart of worship longed for God to be glorified among the nations. Do we? And this is seen throughout all of the Psalms. Not all of them, but a number of the Psalms. The one that Gretchen read, Psalm 96 earlier, is one of my favorite, where it speaks of declaring his glory among the nations. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. There's a zeal that should rise up within us when we realize all of the false worship that's going on in the world today. And we should call out to God, God, raise up laborers for your harvest. Act on behalf of your name. It should be our prayer. There's a great psalm, one that I love, Psalm 105, verse 1 through 2, where we see the relationship between the worship of God and the proclamation of his people. Psalm 105, 1 through 2, if you would turn there with me. David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Worship him." So worship, give thanks to him. Call upon his name. "Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works." So there what we see is that always, coupled with our worship, is that overflow of worship in proclamation. As we give thanks to him and call upon his name, we will make known his deeds among the peoples. As we sing to him, and as we sing praises to him, we'll be so captivated by his glory that we can't be silent. And this is when I know that gospel proclamation is not a burden to me, is when it's done as an overflow of worship. It can be so hard and just discouraging when I go out to do, when I'm sharing the gospel with someone and I'm doing it out of duty. And I'm doing it out of obligation. It's not what it's meant to be. It's meant to be this overflow of worship. We're to hear the promise of Christ that that when the gospel has gone out to every nation, then the end will come. And we're to hear the certainty in the word of God when it says that he has redeemed a people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. When we hear that, we should lay hold of that promise by faith and pray as David did, as he took Genesis chapter 12 and said, God, you promised to bless us so that we would be a blessing to nations. Make us that blessing. Let us take part in your global mission. It was David's heart, and it was no small prayer for him to pray. But we should ask ourselves, do we believe that same promise? If we do, then Psalm 67 will be our prayer. And it will serve to us as a reminder so that we will not forget that the church is not something that takes place within the walls of West Salem Baptist Church alone, but it's meant to overflow. There's something that we have today. There's something that we have that David didn't have. This was his heart. He was very sincere in it, but we have something that he didn't have, and that is a great commission from our Lord. We've been commissioned and called now to step out into this great battle, the battle that's taking place among the nations. And we can know for certain that the nations are being gathered today. But we have been specifically called as his people in these last days to participate in that gathering. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus gives us a general call to the entirety of the church, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is communicating to us his heart for the nations. And he's calling us to participate and to go and to make disciples of them. But there's something even more specific that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." He's blessed us. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation to bless the nations. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our calling as God's people. It's all of our callings. So this lifts us up out of the drudgery of the day-to-day service, and it thrusts us into God's global mission so that we begin to realize that everything we do is meant to be with God's glory in mind. We've been commissioned to this. We have been called as his people to fight for the kingdom of God. Not with the armor of our flesh, but with the powerful gospel. As 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 4, I love that passage. It speaks to the power of this gospel. It works. We've been commissioned as Christ's ambassadors to the nations. We've been called his ministers of reconciliation, carrying with us and in us the message of reconciliation, the very power of God for salvation to all that believe. And as a local church, we are fed this gospel every week. We should be notably different. As Moses comes off the mountain, Mount Sinai, and his face shines because he's been with the Lord, the same ought to be true of us. We have been the recipients of so much grace. We should delight in the fact that through our blessing, we have the privilege and the honor of blessing those around us. We ought to see it as that. Our gospel proclamation is a blessing to them. The fact that there are people who we have contact with, they know ministers of reconciliation. They know ministers of Christ. Let's be faithful to that ministry, so that dead sinners in the darkest of places, even in Salem, would sing for joy as they praise our Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, as they behold his glory. We've all been called to this, every one of us. And there's no denying God's abundant mercy to us as a congregation. As we worship him and rejoice in him, we must proclaim him to the world. We must take this gospel to the nations. I want to transition now, and this night was supposed to be a night where I went over the missions convictions, our specific missions convictions as the church, and I don't have time to go through that. They're in your handout. If you didn't have one, they're out there. But we are, as his ministers of reconciliation, we are stewards and heralds of this gospel. We steward it and that we must guard it and protect its integrity from evil men who would pollute the message and recast Christ and his gospel in a different light. And that is a reality in our world, in this valley. We are defenders of the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel, and that it has been entrusted to us as his people. We preserve the truth of it. And by the grace of God, we'll continue to do this as a church. It's the heart of our pastors and our elders. But it also ought to be the heart of every individual believer. We should have a great zeal for the integrity of the gospel because it represents our Savior. We must be vigilant to ensure that the gospel that we believe, that we hear and proclaim is true. Otherwise, everything that we do in this church and in this world would be an exercise in futility. We are guardians of this gospel, but we are also each one of us heralds of this gospel. Pastor Nick, Pastor Brett, who preach regularly, are not the only heralds of this gospel. We are all his heralds. It's not enough for us to know it and believe it and delight in it. Because if we're not proclaiming it, then we haven't reached the worship, the heart of worship that David is talking about. Our worship is not overflowing. It's self-contained. There's joy in the proclamation of the gospel. I remember hearing John Piper talk about it as, you know, our legs are meant to walk. If you put a leg in a cast and don't walk on it for a while, it dies. It gets sick. The muscles deteriorate. It's the same thing. We were created for this ministry of reconciliation, to walk in it and to be obedient and to delight in it. We're to wage this good battle, the battle of faith. We should want and long to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 communicates it just as clearly as Psalm 67 does, that we have been purchased so that we might proclaim the excellencies of the one who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's a reason for our blessing. I don't want us to forget it as a church. We get so happy and content with being okay here. That's not it. The end is not, we're being well fed. That's not it. We're being fed for a purpose. We put on our armor for a reason so that we can go out into the world and do battle. We've been commissioned to it, and Christ has promised us that he'll go with us. That he'll go with us, and that all authority in heaven and on earth goes with the one who's going with us. So we can have confidence in this proclamation. As we savor God and magnify him with songs of joy in church, and as we dive into his word regularly throughout the week, and as we commune with him in prayer and meditate on his ways all throughout our days, that's us. That's the alien, the sojourners of this world. That's who we are. As we're doing these things, we will be confronted by the dead world around us. And just like in Psalm 67, we ought to long for them to praise the Lord and to be glad in him, to know his ways and his saving power. And we will tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, who has come to defeat the powers of sin and death. We will stand up boldly as his heralds, and we'll speak to them the gospel of God, again, laying aside the desire for the approval of man and the accolades of the world. That will be our heart. We will speak boldly. It's easy to be bold when you're coming with all authority in heaven and on earth. It's easy to be bold when you've communed with Christ, and you've met with him, and you can say, this is the God that I have communed with. I believe this truth. This isn't my ideology that works for me. This is the reality of the universe. It's going to confront you someday. We can come to them with confidence, boldness, and humility, having been saved by the gospel of grace. We're people who ought to be diligent to take this gospel to the nations because we long to see him worshiped. And we long to hear those songs of joy sung by people who have been purchased by the blood of his Son, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great mission that God is accomplishing in this world, and a heart that truly worships God cannot ignore the nations. Far from ignoring them, we will fight for them through the preaching of the gospel of God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that the blood of Christ has ransomed a people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And in Revelation chapter 7, there's a beautiful picture and a promise that I pray as a church we will turn into a prayer. I pray that we will say, Lord, do this and use us to do this. Turn there, please. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9 through 12. I pray that we will give ourselves to seeing this accomplished. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. After this I looked, this is John speaking, And behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the great mission. This is what we have been called to participate in. God is gathering the bride of Christ. And we have been commissioned to participate in that gathering. And I pray that God will work in my own heart and make it not seem like a job or a duty, something that we shy away from because we're so afraid. I pray that we will delight in this ministry as we delight in the gospel. I want to take a moment now to channel that prayer that David has prayed to what we are doing here as a church in missions, to bring you up to speed with what's going on and in the way that we can fight, that you can fight for the nations here at home. So if you turn on the back of the first page, it's all there. The first thing that is not something that we do out of ritual, but something that has great power, is that we pray and fight on our knees. We should be a people who pray, particularly for all of the world, but in particular for the nation of Uganda and the Philippines, where we are active in our missions work. And in Uganda and the Philippines, we are specifically participating and working alongside of Pastor Gordon in Uganda and Pastor Felipe, I'm going to butcher this name, Pastor Feliciano and Pastor Lumabayo in the Philippines. We need to pray for them, that they would stand firm in the Word of God, that they would defend this gospel, that they would steward it rightly. Some of them are facing extremely difficult things. They're in places where there is no other church. They're surrounded by very few believers. I know that Pastor Gordon, every time I get to talk to him, he always talks about his visitations. That's what he calls going door to door. They go door to door as a church every Friday. And I talked to him today and he asked me, please pray for our visitations. People are opening up to us and welcome us into their home, but there's so many people that don't want to hear the good news of Christ. So pray that he will have steadfastness in his zeal, that he will have faith as he proclaims, that the Spirit of God would bless their labor. Pray for all of them, the same thing. Pray for their churches, their congregations, and their families. Pray for their preaching, that they would be students of the Word, that they would be men that commune with God. Pray, I would ask you in particular, to pray for this upcoming pastors' conference in November. November 20th through December 4th, we're going to be going to train hundreds of pastors in Uganda, train them in the Word of God and instruct them in His truth. I would ask that you pray in particular for Brett and I right now. We are the only two who are going. We'll be teaching through the doctrines of grace, and we need your prayers. Unless this thing is bathed in prayer, it'll be fruitless. I'm confident of that. We need the power of God. We need the Spirit of God to move in these pastors' hearts. There will be false teachers there, and there will be men who don't understand the gospel at all. And there will be men, struggling pastors, village pastors, who have no other access to being fed. And so I pray that this will be an encouragement to them. And pray also that there would be someone in this body raised up, preferably a woman and maybe her husband, to go and minister to the women at the pastor's conference. Pastors are going to be bringing their wives, and they need to be ministered to and served. And Lindsay would be a great person to talk to about that if you would consider doing that. She's done it in the past, so I'm advertising right now. Please pray about that as a possibility, and talk to me if you're interested. I would also ask you to pray for the possibility of bringing our indigenous or local international brothers here for training, for deeper training. These pastors' conferences are great, but they're not enough. There are pastors who are so hungry, and Pastor Gordon is one in particular. Pastor Britton, a member of his congregation, has a desire to go to the Eek tribe, but he wants to be firm and strong in the Word of God before he goes. So he wants training. We are praying about how we can best train them. And this is something we're still in prayer about. We want to be diligent to ensure that what we're doing is going to be honoring to the Lord and is going to end in His glory. We don't want to do anything hastily or do something that is going to bring reproach upon the name of Christ. So pray for us, that God will give us wisdom in that. Pray locally for the developing ESL ministry and training. The training is October 1st and 2nd, and a number of you are involved in that. If anyone else would like to get involved, please call me or email me or just talk to me. Pray that God would instruct us and guide us in this. We need His wisdom. And with that in mind, pray for the local refugees. There is a very large refugee population in the city of Roanoke. Refugees from unreached nations who have come here, who had no opportunity to hear the gospel in their nation, but now they're here, and we're here, so we can take the gospel to them. So pray for those refugees. Pray for the city of Salem and the Roanoke Valley as a whole. Pray for the salvation, that God would bring revival to this area. And pray for bold faith for yourself and for all of us in this mission at home and abroad. Pray that God would raise up missionaries from our own church. In the book of Luke, I think it's chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus tells us to pray that to the Lord of the harvest that He would raise up laborers for the harvest. I pray that God would raise up people from within our own church, and I pray that would be your prayer as well. And pray that God would continue to be merciful and gracious to us for the sake of His name among the nations. Pray that we'll take care of that blessing, that we'll steward it rightly. The second thing is equally as important, the sending, to fight for those who are actually going to the nations. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3 is a neat picture of this to show the role of the sending body, because the local church is meant to play a prominent role in the sending of missionaries. The local church. Missions agencies are great, but it's the local church that's meant to be the sending body. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So the local church is to be a sending body, and every member of this body is to be a participant in that sending. It's a very, very necessary task. 3 John 1, 5 through 8 informs that as well. It speaks to blessing the brothers who have gone out for the sake of the name. In particular, we provide support for pastors in Uganda and the Philippines so that they can do their ministry faithfully. We provide support for the International Missionary and Pastor Training Conferences that we'll be doing, and we'll be doing that soon in the Philippines as well, after the Uganda trip. Support for ministry resources. When we go and we do this, we bring books. We brought Finally Alive. We brought Systematic Theologies, ESV Study Bibles, resources for them, so that when we go, they can continue to grow. And we give them Bibles. Many of these pastors, I met a pastor when I was in a village called Zanzibar in Uganda, and all he had was a New Testament that had whole chapters missing and pages torn out, and he was missing the entire book of 1 Peter. So some of these guys, they don't have even complete Bibles. We've provided equipment and transportation, means of transportation for pastors, but we endeavor to support these guys so that they can do their ministry faithfully. We've been so abundantly blessed. And that blessing is for a purpose, and it's to bless the nations. Support for sending members out from within our own body long term. And this is a prayer that we have, that God would do this, and we want to be faithful to equip and support them now here so that we can send them out. Support for the mission endeavors locally, specifically support for the ESL ministry. So fight for the nations as you pray and give, even if you're not called to go. the illustration that Paul Washer often gives is that you're called to do one of two things. You hold the rope for the person who goes down into the well, or you go down into the well yourself. And that both are most important, and you should both have scars on your hands from holding the rope, either from going down or from holding it for those that go down. Both are extremely necessary, and neither is more noble. But there's also the call to go. And I do believe that in a church, even our size, that has this passion, this zeal for the glory of God, that God will raise up people from within our own body to go to the nations. I pray that we would heed the calling in Acts chapter 13, where God set apart for himself Barnabas and Saul to go and preach the gospel. First, I would say, go here faithfully, though. Go here faithfully in the area. Preach the gospel faithfully. Far be it that we have unreached people groups in our own life. The people that we know have never heard the gospel from us. We have a sphere of influence that we need to be faithful to share the gospel to. But also be prayerful in considering going, whether it be short-term or long-term. There's a need. There's so many places that have no gospel. They have no gospel, and I pray that that would motivate us to be faithful senders and faithful goers. Now, I believe that everyone should ask whether or not they're called to go. And if you're not called to go, make sure you're not called to go. Again, neither is more noble or needed, but both are essential and must be done well in faith to the glory of our great God and King. Briefly, I'd ask Dr. Mark if you'd come up here. I went longer than I was supposed to. But if there are any questions in particular, if you just want updates about some of the guys in Uganda or the Philippines, I'd be glad to answer some of those questions. Or the missions endeavors that we're going through right now. Or just questions with regard to our motivation, our mission, our message. Feel free to ask any questions. Is there anything?
In the interest of time, we'll probably just cut it off here. If you feel called to missions, seek us out. Talk to us. If you're waiting on us to come and ask you, that probably won't happen because that's not the biblical model that Jonathan just referred to. Answer the call that the Holy Spirit of God has laid on your life and let us know, because our role is to facilitate that. And I just want to call your attention to one point before we close for the night, and that is take note of the position of Psalm 67 and look around it. God placed these in order for a purpose. And if you look, you see Psalm 65 talks about the God of our salvation, and Psalm 66, his awesome deeds, and Psalm 67, the mission call. And he knew immediately, almost invariably, the first thought of man is always fear of some type. And look what he says. God will scatter your enemies. Don't be fearful of this. God will make them disappear like smoke. So if you feel the call of missions, let us know. If you have specific questions, seek us out. Seek it out, anyone on the council. We'll try and do this periodically as a matter to keep you updated on things. And we are very grateful for this body and the support that you've shown to missions. It is phenomenal what God has done here. So keep praying, keep giving, get involved, and let us know what's on your heart and your mind, and we'll help you with this.
We close this out in prayer.
Let's pray. Father God, you are God. You alone. Your name is great among the nations, and as a called out people from amongst the company of people, it is our joy to proclaim the excellencies of your name and your mercy and to live out the covenant of grace that you cover us with every day. We thank you so much for your word. Your holy word is truth, the only viable standard of truth that exists in the universe. And you are amazing. You are holy, you're righteous and pure and perfect. In our natural state, we would never be able to be in your presence, Father. And we thank you for redeeming us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And it's that great salvation that is our desire to proclaim to the nations, starting here at our front door and going wherever in the world you call us to. So help us to be faithful and obedient to your word and answering that call. Because I know that you will equip us. I know that you will declare your name. Your name will be made great on the earth. And we have nothing to fear except you, Father, because we love you. and we bless you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.